So why did he do it? And that was the answer, for it was for you. Well, often we have to look at life and say, why do people do that? Why did Christ do what he did? Why did life end up like that? And when we think of the cross, we have to answer that by saying he died for your sins and for mine. I trust that if you come today and if you have come here today, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that somehow through the message and through this singing, you'd come to know that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Today we're going to be thinking about that question. So why do it? It's not just why did God do what he did. We can think of a lot of reasons or a lot of questions. Why do people do what they do? We're involved in Memorial Day weekend today. Why did so many men and so many women give so much so that we could have freedom here today? Why did they do that? Why didn't they skip out on the wars that we have fought? And hopefully today, as we think about Memorial Day and we think about what men and women have done as they have died to give us the freedom, we will not only honor them, but we'll ask some of those questions. Why? Was it worth it? All of those kinds of things. But as you think about that, you recognize there's a passage of Scripture that also helps us to take that thought and move it on. Why did God do what he did? And why do we do what we do as followers of Jesus Christ? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to that next passage in our shifting through the book of Matthew, through Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through verse 28. This is a passage that we've preached many times. It's a passage that I've broken up in all kinds of different messages. But today we're just going to shoot over the top of it and try to cover all of those verses in one shot. And I trust that as we do that, we'll ask the question, so why do it? We as believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ, why in the world do we do what we do? Why in the world do we follow Christ? Why in the world do we do what we do? And the answer will be found in this particular passage. It begins by saying this in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today it is our heart's desire in prayer to answer that question. So why do it? Help us to see the wonder of what we're involved in. Help us to see the wonder of the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to see the wonder of the prospect that's in front of us as we think to the future about gaining life and gaining our soul and gaining the glory that we'll have when we're with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, Father, we pray for that and we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We were in Chicago this week, us pastors, and we were at the top of one of those tall buildings called the Sears Tower. And there's a picture here that will show you. We often ask, what's the greatest building? And everybody's trying to figure out what's the greatest. And you can't see all of those buildings, but you recognize they're all very tall. And the Sears Tower is not at the top of the list anymore. And the Freedom Tower that they're going to build in New York City will not be at the top of the list. They're in Taipei, they're in China, and then the one over in Dubai. Then, as it says there, as they're building it even right now, no one really knows how tall it's going, but we know it's going over 2,000 feet. It'll be a half a mile tall, and everybody wants to have the greatest, the greatest, the greatest, the greatest. It's all about great buildings, about great lives, about great people. Sometimes it's about great battles. When you think about battles, you think about, well, what do you think about? You think about World War II. You think about Vietnam. You think about all these battles. What was the greatest? Andrei Nagorsky said the greatest battle of all time was the battle of iron and or steel and ice, the battle for Moscow during World War II. Many people debate that. Some people say it's the greatest battle was Verdun, where in 10 square kilometers of land, over the course of 9 months, over 700,000 men died, fighting for nothing and gaining nothing except their reputation as a nation. What is the greatest? We have to ask ourselves that even in life. What are you doing with your life? Does it really matter? Does it really count? When it's all done and you're the greatest, whatever, would that really matter? Are you involved in the greatest cause? Are you willing to pay the greatest price? Are you going to end up with the greatest reward? What is it all about in Matthew 13, that great, great passage? I wish we could just take 10 weeks to go through it. Every word, every line, everything is great, but we're going to fly over the top of it today because it's going to help us to see the greatest endeavor of all time that you and I are a part of it. It takes place in a place called Caesarea Philippi. We have a couple slides here to help you to see just where that place is. You have to understand a bunch of Jewish boys would not be there. Sea of Galilee, you go a little bit north and you'll find Caesarea Philippi. Let's go to some of the pictures of that area. And you'd recognize there's a hole in the cliff there. And that hole, which because of an earthquake has now been filled in, originally if you went there, and we just keep sliding through this, in that hole the water came out of the mountain. That's the beginning of the Jordan River. And it just shoots out of there in a great, great stream. In that hole, before the earthquake filled it in with rocks, there was a hole that went down in the ground. It was called the Gates of Hell. It was a place where the spirits apparently came out and went back, according to them. Therefore, they had all kinds of monuments and temple worship. And as a result of that, originally it was the worship of Baal. Then it became the worship of Pan, the Greek god, the goat god Pan, from which we get panic. That worship just got all erotic and everything else was flying. So we got that word panic as they were worried about the gates of hell and how to keep in control all those spirit beings that would come out of there and go back into there. Eventually, Herod would build a temple there to Augustus Caesar. And in the days of Christ and his disciples, no good Jewish boy ever went up there for any reason. And there's where Jesus Christ took his disciples. And there they're sitting in the presence of a temple to Augustus Caesar, the master, the Lord, the ruler of this world. And in the presence of the Greek god Pan, in the worship of a Greek god, Panic. And there he has something to say to them. And with all those in their eyes, he helps them to see what's the greatest really in life. You understand, as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, the next slide will show you that we've asked some questions already, so you're impressed or had some conclusions. So you're impressed with this person, Jesus Christ. So you want to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So you think it's going to be easy, huh? So you think you will, everybody will respond to you. So do you have faith? We studied that last week. And as you get through that, you'd almost get discouraged at the end of chapter 16 and verse 12. You'd almost say, I give up. It's not worth the cost. It's not worth the price. Nobody's going to follow anyway. Let's just give up. And Christ has to turn around now. And in the presence of all these temples and all these gods and all these things that would represent the gates of hell, he says to his disciples, I'm going to explain to you why you will do what you're going to do. So why do it? Notice, first of all, verse 13 through verse 17, when Jesus came, who do men say that I am? It's all about a person. It's all about a person. You know how confused people are about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Just walk down the street someday and ask people what they think of Jesus Christ. Total confusion. Absolute confusion. Even in the days of Christ, remember John chapter 10, total confusion. Some said he was a madman. Some said he was led by the demons. Another says, no, demons could never do this, but we can't explain it. It's all about a person. But the majority of people really can't figure out who he is. Some say he's John the Baptist. How could that be? John the Baptist was dead. Did they think he had risen from the dead? Or Elijah, because Malachi talked about Elijah. Or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because as they had interacted with this person, Jesus Christ, they just saw a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he had to be Jeremiah, come back from the dead. Or one of the other prophets. And it's all about a person. And if you go to the world and try to have them answer that for you, you'll be totally confused with all the rest of them. So Jesus said, but we're going to give you the final exam here, guys. We're going to see how you're doing. Who do you say that I am? And if it were not for Jesus Christ, that would be the greatest arrogant question ever asked. Who do you think I am? But in his case, it's very real because they do have to know who he is. It's all about a person. And Peter, speaking for the rest, says the greatest words in regards to that question. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that's promised in all the prophets. You're the Christ. And besides that, you're the Son of the living God. You're everything that we've ever expected, but you're more than that. We expected a Messiah. We expected the anointed one to come, but we didn't expect him to be the eternal Son of the eternal God. And you're the greatest of all men. And Christ says to him, you did well. You answered correctly. But I just have to tell you, Al Mohler, we were listening to Al Mohler this week, and he made quick reference to this passage. He said, poor Peter, don't you feel sorry for Peter? I mean, the guy's always trying hard. He really is. I love Peter. He's my greatest hero as far as the apostles are concerned. He's willing to jump out and try even if he fails. And he finally gets an answer right. You know, after so many things wrong, he finally gets the answer right. And Christ said, but you didn't come up with it. You didn't come up with it. You're not smart enough to figure that out. And that's true, isn't it? To follow Jesus Christ, you will never go to the crowds. You will never go to the newspaper. They'll always get it wrong. They'll always say he's a good man or whatever it is. Only God can reveal to you and to me who Jesus Christ really is. But when you put that all together, what he's saying in verse 13 down to verse 17 is this. Men, you have failed. You've reached some goals. You've failed. You've been up and down. You're looking at all the temples to all these gods. And it all comes down to a person. It all comes down to one question. Who do you say that I am? And if you can say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, you've come up with the right answer, but you didn't figure it out on your own. It is all about a person. We are involved in the greatest endeavor of all time because we are following the greatest person of all time. Napoleon, it was said, was so respected by his men at certain times in his leadership of those armies of France that when he came walking through the battlefield and there was some water, men would lie down in that water so that he could walk on top of them to get across and not get his feet wet. They thought for at least a period of time they were following the greatest man they had ever seen in their life. And I hope you and I believe that we are following far greater than Napoleon or Alexander the Great or 1,000 other names that have been listed as the greatest men of all time, because the greatest man of all time is none of them. It is Jesus Christ. And that's why we love him so much. And that's why we will do what we do. So why do we do it? Men, why would you follow? Christ is speaking to his disciples. Why would you follow Jesus Christ? It's because he's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. We're thinking of Memorial Day. Both my father and my father-in-law were involved in World War II in different aspects and different arenas. I remember my father-in-law, who was on a minesweeper in the Pacific off Iwo Jima and all those battles. He was one of the first ships in that went to take care of all the mines. And my father, when he tells you about it, will tell you about his captain. He believes the captain of his ship was the greatest captain that ever lived. With all those kamikazes coming in, with all those mines, they had to go in and take out the mines. And he said it was our captain who steered the ship. It was our captain who knew just when to turn that ship and just what to do at the right time. It was our captain. You know, you're involved in a great thing when you really believe in the one who's leading you. And we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do it? We do it because we're following the greatest person. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My greatest Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Savior, it's now. Well, it's one thing to follow a great person, but where's he going? Many people have followed what they consider to be great people. But when you look at where they were going, it wasn't that great of a thing. Maybe they were conquerors. Christ picks up on that and he goes in verse 18. Also, I will say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we could spend time on all those words, but here's what you recognize. We are following the greatest person into the greatest cause, the greatest program that has ever existed on the face of this earth. And I hope you understand this. The Old Testament was great. Israel was great. The law was great. It was good. It was just. It was all those things. But there's a new dimension here. You see, if you had just figured out that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you just figured that out, as these disciples had, your expectation was, we're going to usher in the kingdom. We're going to bring in the kingdom that the prophets had all talked about. And suddenly Jesus Christ surprised them completely. And he introduces something they have never heard about before. I'm going to build my church. It is not about the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets had talked about, with Jerusalem as the capital and people from all over the world coming. That kingdom, by the way, will come eventually in the millennium. But suddenly he introduces something totally new. There is a sense in which there's a new program that's coming on the scene, and it has everything to do with the church. And he says, I will build my church. Do you love the church? I hope you understand the significance of this to the disciples. It must have been a surprise. Like, what's the church? Those called out people. And then he says this. It's not only about this church. It's this. This church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as they stood there and as they heard that, they must have turned and looked over there to where the gates of hell were, according to the Greek god Pan and Herod and Augustus Caesar worship. Where all the spirits of the evil world are massed to try to destroy. As I said several times now, we really don't fear demons, do we? We really don't even think about it. How many this week even thought about it once? You don't need to raise your hand. We just don't live in that world. But the rest of the world does. They live in fear of evil spirits. And they lived in fear of evil spirits then. And suddenly, he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are involved in a program that's going to build something totally new, men. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. It is going to be able to move forward and not be stopped. It is not sitting behind its walls. It is moving forward. Men, we could walk over to that gates of hell hole over there where all of those spirits are coming in and out according to the tradition of the religion of the Greeks. We could walk over there. We could take that place. We could conquer that place. We could take them on. And you know why? Because I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now you understand he says it to Peter there first, but later on, chapter 18, verse 18, he gives it to all the apostles. You understand what keys are. You all got your keys today? Keys are that which controls entrance or prevents entrance. It's a matter of authority. It's a matter of ability. It's a matter of control of entrance or exit. And for this case, it's the kingdom, the rule of God, the reign of God. He says to Peter and ultimately to the other disciples, you know what? I'm going to entrust you with my keys. So you're going to control who gets into the kingdom and who doesn't. And by the way, we won't have time to do this. The whole concept of church and kingdom is a razor sharp precipice of truth. Because he talked about the church and the church has the keys of the kingdom. Do you know what that meant to the disciples? The whole Old Testament system is what they were a part of. It had never given that entrustment of the keys of the kingdom, but the church does. We get to control by what we have in the revelation of God, by communicating that to people. That message is what controls who gets in and who doesn't. We could spend a day here on that whole concept, but here's the point that you and I need to remember. We are following the greatest person into the greatest program in the history of mankind, the Church of Jesus Christ, which has the keys of the kingdom entrusted to it, which controls as it that message of the apostles, which we call the Bible, and in particular the New Testament, allows people to see what they need to do to enter the kingdom, to be a part of the program of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore be saved. And that is why we say, why do I do it? I'll tell you why I'm doing it. I'm following the greatest person into the greatest program in the history of mankind. That's why Timothy Dwight said it so well. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Verse 2, I love thy church, O God. For her my tears will fall. For her my prayers ascend. For her my cares and toils be given until toils and cares will end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly walls. He loved the church, and so do I, and so do you. So why do it? I'll tell you why we do it. We're following the greatest person into the greatest program. And you know why that's possible? Read on. He commanded his disciples they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed the third day and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And he turned, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You read that part and you recognize the natural mind immediately says, if we're going to have the greatest person leading us into the greatest program, what do you expect it to be? You expect it to be victory. You expect it to be moving forward. He just said the gates of hell can't prevail against it. This is going to be great. And Christ has to deal with that in the heart and life of his disciples, because in one sense, it is all about conquest. It is all about victory. It is all about what's coming down the pike. But it's by a route and by a price that's so different than what you'd ever expect. It's by a provision that this one Jesus Christ has made. It's the greatest provision. We are following the greatest person into the greatest program because of the greatest provision that has ever been made for mankind. As he says in verse 20, you can't tell the people about this one yet. I must go. He personally takes the initiative. This didn't just happen to Jesus. This just wasn't something that he couldn't see coming. He intentionally went. He knew he was going to suffer. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. He must die. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And he must be raised the third day. Those are some of the greatest words in all of history. That the eternal Son of the eternal God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, personally chose to go, suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. And because he went, and he suffered, and he died, and he was raised, there is full provision for this program in this person. We could spend a day here about the cross. It is so rare to understand this, so hard to understand this, and try to explain it to your neighbor someday. If the Spirit of God doesn't remove his blindness, he'll never get it. I mean, this is beyond you. Why would the eternal Son of the eternal God ever go, suffer, die, and be raised? How could that be? And Peter, you got to love him. He just jumps up to the plate and he says, that'll never happen to you. That's not what we're talking about, Christ. It can't happen to you. And you understand, he, with all sincerity, with the purest of motives, he says, that cannot happen. But he was wrong. This provision is not something that just happened. It is exactly what God required and demanded. And Peter, you just have to get behind me because you're following Satan. The one who just previously had said something that only God could have revealed now says something that only Satan could have put in his heart. And the same man, within minutes, goes from following God to following Satan and unknowingly does it. But here's the point that you and I quickly understand. We are involved in this great endeavor because we're following the greatest person into the greatest program because of the greatest provision that has ever been made. What else do you offer people? What would you like to offer people? If you can't offer them the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you couldn't offer him that, what would you offer him? More money? Better job? Nice car? What would you offer him? Because of this provision, we're involved in something far greater than anything any man has ever attempted or done in all of the history of mankind. So why do it? I'll tell you why we do it. The greatest provision has been made so the greatest program could be made for the greatest person. You say, okay, let's do it. He says, oh, by the way, you got it? You all ready to go? You all ready to jump off the cliff with me? You all ready to be followers of me? He says, I got to tell you something. If you really want to follow me, then you got to follow me. If you really want to follow me, you got to follow me. And here's where we're going. Remember, I'm going, I'm suffering, I'm dying, I'm going to be raised. Guess where you're going? Guess what this is going to take? Why do it? We do it because we know that it will be worth it all. And here's what it's going to cost us. Here's what he says in verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let's go. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. Why do it? Because the greatest person and the greatest program and the greatest everything is requiring the greatest price be paid and prerequisite in your life and mine. It's worth it all. Do you know what it means to deny yourself? I think you do. Peter denied the Lord. Remember that? That's what it means. You know what it meant for him to deny the Lord? It meant this: I do not know that man. That's what it means to deny yourself. I do not know that person. Somewhere in the world today, there is a person who is very hungry. And not one of you is doing anything about it. Do you know why? You don't know him. And neither do I. Somewhere in the world today, there is someone who is really hurting. And you and I are doing not one thing for it because I don't know him. Somewhere in the world today, someone is being persecuted. I'm not doing one thing for him. And neither are you because I do not know them. Up in Mayo Clinic, one of our members has a malignant tumor, Wayne Shisto. I know him. You know what the difference between the hungry, persecuted person somewhere in the world that I don't know and Wayne Shisto? I'll tell you the difference. Yesterday when Lena called me and said, Pastor, you got to pray. And by the tone of her voice, I knew it was serious. You know what I know today? She said to me, you don't have to come yet, but I might need somebody soon. You know what? If today I said, this morning in front of all of you, I said, Lena needs somebody by her side this afternoon, every one of you would stand up, walk out to your car, use your cell phone to cancel everything else in your life, and you'd go up there to help her. You know why? You know her. It makes all the difference in the world. And so we have to understand to deny yourself means I do not know myself. I don't care about myself. I don't worry about myself. I don't do all the things that I do for people I know. It's to live as if I do not exist and I am not important. He says, you want to be a part of this? Pretty simple. You got to live like you don't exist. Deny yourself. Take up your voluntary cross and follow me. And those of us who ask that question, so why do I do it? It's because we're following the greatest person into the greatest program because of the greatest provision, which requires the greatest prerequisite and price on our part. Dwight Pentecost said it so well. It doesn't take much of a man to be a follower of Christ. It really doesn't. He went on to say, but it takes all of the man. You don't have to be much to follow Jesus, but if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to take every part of you. You got to live like you don't exist. And so you say, whoa, that was a curveball. I like points 1, 2, and 3. I don't like point 4. I want to be a part of the greatest program, following the greatest person with the greatest provision, but this prerequisite, no. You're talking something I'm not willing to do. He says, well, before you answer that, let me just tell you why you will do this. It is because we have the greatest prospect. Here's what it is. Just read it with me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Every other path that you will take cannot do that for you. Do you know to follow Jesus is the only way to find life? It's the only way. If you try to find life any other way, you're going to lose it. If you just lose your life in Jesus Christ, you'll find it. You want life? The whole world is looking for life. Purpose, meaning, significance, and they can't find it. Because they're not willing to lose their life and follow Jesus. It's the only way to find life. Verse 26, what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? The word soul, by the way, is the word that matches gains the whole world. It's a word that's used in so many of the parables. It means more than just what we think of when we think of soul. It means everything that life has to offer. Your car and house and, you know, gaining the world. Only it's more than that. It's what life is all about, really. Do you want to gain the whole world? And then lose what the world is all really about? It's the only way to find life. It's the only way to gain that which is the key and the core of all of life and living. That's what the soul is, the core of life and living. It's the only way. And besides that, the Son of Man will come in His glory of His Father with His angels. And then He will reward each according to His works. Do you know why we do this? Our prospect is great. The day I followed Christ, the day you followed Christ, is the day I found life. The day the things of this world don't mean anything to me or to you, because I found the key to and the core to life and living. And it was the day I could look down the corridors of time and say, you know, someday, I'm going to be in all the glory of God and of His Son, and I'm going to share it. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. You see, we might ask that question as we have made our way through the Gospel of Matthew with the disciples and their ups and downs and movements. So why do it? We do it because we're following the greatest person into the greatest program because of the greatest provision that requires the greatest prerequisite and will lead to the greatest prospect. And it will be worth it all. You almost feel sorry for the people who don't have that, don't you? You almost feel sorry for them. But we have it all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this great passage of Matthew, actually of Christ. Insights into the life and living that even Peter did not figure out at the time. I pray that if any of us here today need to turn to Jesus, either for salvation, because we've never turned to Him as our Savior, or just in full surrender, that we really do become a true and total follower of Him. That we have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, then today I pray, Father, that we would answer that question, so why do it? And we would see it's worth it all. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.